But when you hear the word generous, what do you think about? Would you consider yourself to be a generous person? If I was asked your friends or your family if they think you're a generous person, what do you think they would tell me? How does your theology or your belief about God influence your view on being generous? In other words, if you were to ask the Lord Jesus Christ if you are generous, would he give you a pat on the back or would he give you a punch in the mouth? If you're not quite sure where you rank, I actually found an online quiz, and I modified it slightly here today, that we could find out pretty quickly how generous we are. So here's the first question. A good friend asks you to borrow $100. Do you A, give it to him immediately? They're a friend, right? Do you B, ask why he needs it and most likely give it to him? Do you C, say you'll think about it, but then probably not give it to him? Which one would you do? Second one, you found out that someone in our church is moving. Do you A, tell them that you would help, you'd like to help, and you would offer to use your car or truck or vehicle too? How about letter B? Ask them when they're moving and tell them you might be able to help for a couple hours. Find out where and when they're moving. And if it's not too far away and you're not too busy, maybe you could offer to help. Or letter D, do nothing. I'm sure there's enough other people helping, right? What would you do? How about this one? For those of you, again, actually, it's not Valentine's Day today. Actually, I taught this message once before, so I didn't change my PowerPoint. Today is Father's Day, right? But what are your thoughts on special holidays, like Valentine's Day, Father's Day, and Mother's Day? What are your thoughts on these special days? Do you like spending time with your family? They're special days in my family, and with gifts and activities, and I spend time and money planning gifts and activities for these days. Is that what you do? Do you letter B, think they're okay days and I usually get some type of gift for others? Do you C, we usually don't do anything special, but sometimes I might remember a card? Or do you D, it's supposed to be about love and honor, but the retail industry has made fools of us all, and I just can't support that, right? Sometimes I think that way. All right, last question here. All right, so today after church, we're at lunch today at Devani's, all right? And you decided to share a pizza with another couple. And there's only one piece left, and you only had two pieces, and you missed breakfast. So what's your story? What would you do? Do you A, leave the last piece and encourage someone else to take it? Do you B, cut the piece in half and only eat half of it? Leave the other half, right? Do you see? Ask if they want it, and if they say no, you eat it all up. Or letter D, you quickly snatch it up and all the toppings left on the plate. If the others wanted it, they should have taken it, right? You're hungry. How generous would you be? So anyways, this is a quiz here to just get us thinking a little bit about generosity. So how would you rank your own personal generosity? When you think about someone being described as generous, what do you think about? What do they do that is actually generous? Who do you personally know that you would consider generous, and why or what makes them generous in your eyes? Maybe you know someone who is generous with their time and they're always volunteering. Or maybe you know someone who is generous with their talents and they're always making meals and helping other people. Or maybe they're good mechanically, so they're always helping others fix things. Or maybe you know somebody who does give a lot of money away to charity and maybe even supports many different causes. Although you might have some role models regarding generosity, this morning I want to see, and we're going to see, a biblical model of generosity that we can all learn from. But like all other good works commanded in the Bible, we have to pay careful attention to the proper motivation and means for carrying out God's will. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4, and let's read verses 14 through 18. Paul says here to the Philippians, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and it's well-pleasing to God. And again, just by means of a quick review here, we need to remember that the Apostle Paul is writing here to the Philippian believers at about from Rome, in about 60 AD, and he's actually in prison right now. And one of the reasons he wrote this letter to the Philippians was to actually encourage them and to thank them for the financial gift that they had sent to Paul. So the first thing that we can observe from these verses and the surrounding verses is that Paul is commending the Philippian believers for some type of physical gift. We are not told exactly what it is, but it could have been supplies, like food or clothing, or it could also have been some kind of monetary payment so that he could buy some necessities while he was in prison. Either way, Paul said that the gift had met his need. In fact, it says he was full and abounding. And the awesome thing about this letter is that even though Paul is in prison, this letter is not an autobiography to get the Philippians to feel sorry for him and to send him even more money. We've all seen those TV ads, right? Where people get you to feel sorry for something or someone, and Facebook posts, right? Where they're trying to raise support. But that's not what Paul is doing here in the book of Philippians. Instead, Paul sees this as his circumstances as an opportunity to continue to serve Jesus Christ. And he was even evangelizing while he was still in prison, and he wrote this encouraging letter to the Philippians. Now, looking at the specific context in Philippians chapter 4, we see that Paul is giving some very practical exhortations or instructions to living a godly life. And in verses 1 through 3, we already found that the secret to successful Christian living is to stand fast in our position in the Lord. And we saw the exhortation you need to heed to experience the protection from God. As a soldier in the Lord's army, he is the commander. And then in verses 4 through 7, we found that the secret to having the peace of God was to worry about nothing, but to pray about everything. In verses 8 and 9, we found that the secret to experiencing fellowship with God was to meditate on and to do things of virtue and worthy of praise. And then last time I taught verses 10 through 13, we saw the example that we need to follow to experience the joy of God. We saw that although Paul again was in prison, he experienced true joy. Paul didn't focus on his circumstances. Instead, he was excited to see how the Lord was meeting his needs through the church at Philippi. Now look back at verses 10 through 13 to see this. Paul said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lack opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Verse 13, we all know, right? "I can do all things, but it's through Christ who strengthens me." So again, today here, we want to focus on verses 14 through 18. And we want to see the example you need to follow to experience the pat on the back from God. Or as Pucci put it when he taught it, "Will you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant." But again, before we dive into these verses, I want to make some specific observations. I'd like to lay out three premise statements or biblical truths that we need to know regarding generosity. The first one is that giving money is actually only one way to be generous. God wants to use our time, our talents, and our treasures for Him. Although most people think someone who gives a lot of money as being generous. We know from other scriptures like Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, that the Lord wants us to be generous with also our time and our talents. Secondly, we see a premise, you don't need to be rich to be generous. Generosity is an issue of the heart, not of the hand. In fact, our model today, the Philippians, were actually deeply poor people, according to 2 Corinthians. And actually, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2, it says it this way in the New Literal Translation. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God did in His kindness and has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2 says. Now listen to this insight that Chuck Swindoll wrote regarding the church in Macedonia. Paul founded the churches in Macedonia on his second missionary journey. Believers in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea would have been included in this group of hardworking, generous believers. Though nestled in a prosperous area overlooking the sparkling Mediterranean Sea, these people, these believers, according to Paul, were being tested by many troubles and were very poor. But remarkably, in spite of their poverty, the church at Macedonia erupted in a flood of rich generosity. Paul made the point that the Macedonian Christians' level of generosity and joyful living surpassed that of the Corinthian believers, though the Corinthians were significantly more well off financially. End quote. So the poor Philippians actually gave more than the rich Corinthians. So again, the issue of generosity is not have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is actually doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. So again, what should our motivation be in ministering to others? Well, again, the biblical balance to this in our motivation is the ultimate goal of the Christian should be not to please people, but to please God. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 says this, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Or like Pastor always reminds us here at the Grace Gospel Bible Church, that if you can't pick up the chairs with an attitude of wanting to please the Lord, then don't do it. And if you can't give out of a glad and a cheerful heart, don't do it. It won't count in light of eternity. And what do we as Christians need to be careful to avoid? We need to be careful that when we are commended, that we do not become prideful, but we make sure we give God the glory, right? We need to make sure that we give God the glory. So we've seen that our motivation for ministry is to please God, but we also need to make sure, if we are commended, to give Him the glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you're to do it to the glory of God. If we are thinking right, when we are commended, we can start to become prideful. If we're not thinking right, when we're commended, we can start to become prideful. There's a strong warning concerning pride to believers in God's Word. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. While we all have different levels of this approbation and the desire to be praised by people, it's true that most people want to be commended for something, right? And if you're wondering if this is true of yourselves, take a look at this picture here. Does anybody know what this is? Maybe a couple of us do? I wonder if Kevin knows what this is. Probably not. Kevin doesn't know what this is. Can anybody tell me what this is? It's a Facebook picture. What is it? It's a like button, right? What do you use it for? Liking something, right? Liking something somebody posted on Facebook. Now, let me ask this. You don't have to raise your hands. How many of you have posted something on Facebook and then went back and looked at how many people liked it? Don't raise... Oh, Jason, you were supposed to raise your hand. No, I have. I have, right? And then sometimes you go back and you look at who the people are, right? And you're like, oh, I can't believe he actually liked that. You know, and you start to feel kind of good about yourself, right? You feel like you got commended for something, right? And that's not bad necessarily, right? Most of us like to be commended for something. And again, it's not necessarily wrong. Again, Paul here commended the Philippians for doing something they did well. In fact, I actually want to commend every one of you here today for doing something. Thank you all for coming today. You know, thank you for sacrificing your Sunday morning, your Father's Day, and actually coming out and hearing the Word of God. I think you've done well today. Elisa, my prayer is that you've come to hear and to understand and to know more and more about what the Bible has to say, and that we can grow by the grace of God. And again, being commended is not wrong, but it's when it leads to pride. And again, in fact, the definition of pride is a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, or merit. Romans 12:3 says it this way, "For this I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith." So again, what do we need to do as Christians to be careful to avoid? We need to be careful to not become prideful. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says it this way, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." So again, we've seen the Apostle Paul is commending the Philippians here in chapter 4, verse 14, for their gift. But now in verses 15 and 16, we'll see the reasons why he commended them. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me. Paul says, "Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So we see here that secondly, Paul not only did he commend the Philippians for their gift, but he commended them because it was a unique and a volitional gift. It was volitional and unique. Verse 15, Paul said that no church shared with me, but you only. You see, this church at Philippi was different from the other churches that Paul had ministered to. They were supportive of Paul, actually, from their very founding. Think back to one of your favorite gifts, maybe that you have received. And I'm guessing it probably wasn't the most expensive gift that you've received, but it was probably a unique gift. Something maybe that you wouldn't have asked for, but yet it gave you great joy when you received it. Perhaps it's not even the object that you received that makes it so special. Perhaps it's the person who gave it to you. You know, I know for me, one of my favorite gifts that I've received ever is actually right here. It's my wallet. And you might be looking at that and say, "Wow, that looks really special, Joel." Must have cost a lot of money, right? No. Actually, the point is, you know, while I was growing up, you know, I'd receive presents from my mom and my dad, you know, Christmas and birthdays and stuff. And of course, it says from mom and dad, right? But my dad, like most of us men here, didn't like to shop much, so I knew most of the gifts came from my mom. But you know, the only two wallets that I've ever actually used in my entire life have actually come from my father as presents from my dad. And I got one at my first communion when I was in first grade, I think. And then I got this one when I graduated high school. So yeah, it's kind of old, but still works, right? So this is special to me. And my dad said, you know, every man needs a wallet. I thought, all right, Dad, I got a wallet. Thank you. So it's special to me. It's a unique gift. It was something that only my dad could give me. So now you're probably feeling sorry for me, but please don't go buy me a new wallet. You know, actually, Charity's sister tried to buy me a new wallet when we were dating because she felt so bad for me and said, "No, sorry, I don't want it. This one is special to me." So it might not be the object. So like that, the Apostle Paul is thanking the Philippians for their gift. It was unique. No other church was supporting Paul. So they were very special to him. So we can ask ourselves here this morning, are we using our unique position and our gifts that God has given us out of love to serve others for His glory? But not only was the Philippians' gift commendable because it was unique, but it was also truly a gift. So you see, it wasn't a tax, but it was a free will or a volitional offering. We need to remember that while in the Old Testament the law demanded a tax or a tithe to be given, under this current dispensation of grace, we are now under grace for giving. We're no longer under the law. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says it this way. So let each one of you give as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. You know, while some commentaries stress that actually other churches failed to support the Apostle Paul, I see this verse more as commending, again, the Philippians for their gift. You see, even though the Apostle Paul taught that a worker is worthy of his wages, yet he chose to actually work a second job, right? He was a tent maker on the side to support himself. He didn't want to be a burden to the other churches. So he didn't require financial support, right? So that made this gift volitional. You see, God created every one of you with a unique personality. And He placed all of us in this very period of time in history for a reason. He has given us each time, talents, and treasures, and the liberty to use them how we want. The question for us here today is, are we using our position, gifts, and talents that God gave us out of love to, again, serve others for His glory? But not only did Paul commend the Philippians for their gift because it was volitional and unique, but he also said it was immediate and repeated. It was immediate and repeated. Where do we see this? Verse 16. Paul says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So how do we know from this verse that the Philippians began supporting Paul immediately? Well, again, this verse tells us that the Philippians supported Paul even in Thessalonica. And remember that the Philippian church started in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison, right? In Acts 16, and God caused a major earthquake, and the chains were loose, and they came out, and the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And they came out of prison, and they went to Lydia's house, and they started preaching the gospel, and they stayed for a little while. But then the leaders in Philippi told them, "Please leave. Get out of here. You're stirring up troubles," right? And the very next city, when they left Philippi, was in Acts 17, was Thessalonica. The very next city that they went to. So the Philippian believers actually started supporting Paul right after he left Philippi. Amazing. So not only did the Philippians support Paul right away, but it says in this verse that they sent aid multiple times. Again, verse 16 says, "You sent aid once and again." And this phrase is actually an idiom in the Greek, and it literally means you sent it more than once. And actually, some translations translate it there, more than once. So again, the question here for us today is, when we see someone in need, are we quick to jump in and to help and to support them immediately? Now, this doesn't mean that God wants us to give all of our money away, nor can we possibly help every person in need, right? But we can help our neighbors or those we're close to, whom the Lord brings into our lives, right? We can help them. So we've seen why sharing is a good, commendable work in verses 15 and 16. Now in verses 17 and 18, we see the motivation or the results of sharing with others. Look at verses 17 and 18 with me. Paul says here, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and I am full. having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So we see here in verses 17 and 18 that the results for the person giving financially is actually an increasing account. We see that from these verses that giving money away can actually benefit you personally by increasing your account. Of course, the goal for today for us, for any type of investment, right, is to grow your money, right? When you invest your money, you want it to grow. However, most people don't think about giving their money away as an investment, right? It kind of sounds like an oxymoron. You give money away to grow it. But how could giving money away actually increase your account? Look again at verse 17 with me. Paul said, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." You see, Paul here is contrasting the Philippians' physical act of giving with the spiritual result. You see, the physical act was the Philippians giving a gift, and the spiritual result would be fruit abounding to their account. So what account is that, you might be asking? Well, it's not our IRA, right, our individual retirement account that's going to increase, but it's our ERA. Our ERA is our eternal rewards account. You probably didn't even know you had one, right? When did that get opened for me? Actually, the Lord opened it the day you got saved, right? After you, the day you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you have now a position in the heavenlies. Ephesians 1:3 says that you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in there in the heavenly places, right? And now we're on this earth as Christian believers, and we're storing up treasures where? In heaven, right? We need to be clear here that Paul is not promising the Philippians that God would bless them physically or make them rich here on earth. But this investment would increase their bank account, their ERA in heaven, right? Matthew 6, 19 through 21 tells us this. "Do not lay up treasures for yourself here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But not only does giving money away or being generous increase your personal ERA, which benefits you, we also see from these verses that giving actually benefits the receiver. Again, Paul said that he had personally benefited. He said that he had all and even was abounding, right? That he received the gift. So not only does your gift benefit you, but it also benefits others. The results for the person receiving the gift is a met need, and their attitude should be overflowing thankfulness. So the question we can ask ourselves here today is, are you sensitive to the needs of others? What needs can you meet? What needs do you know of that you can meet? My admonition to you is this, is to pray and to ask the Lord to show you the needs of others that He wants you to meet. But what if we don't get a thanks? What if you're ministry and you're ministering to somebody and you don't get a thanks? Again, remember that the attitude of the receiver should be overflowing with thankfulness, but sometimes we don't get a thanks. But again, if we are truly ministering to please the Lord, we can fulfill our ministry even if the people we're helping don't give us a thanks or maybe even are against us. Wasn't this the Lord's example when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins? Did He die on the cross only for good people? For the people that wanted Him here on earth? For those that wanted Him to be their king? Did He only die for people who were thankful for Him and supporting Him? Well, Romans 5, 7 and 8 says it this way. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, if you're truly ministering to please the Lord, you're not worried about getting thanks or being commended for your work. And again, as Matthew told us, that the Lord knows those things that you do, even if the person you're ministering to doesn't even know about it, right? It can be done in secret. So not only does Paul say that sharing with others benefits the giver and the receiver, but also in verse 18, he tells us that it actually pleases God. Look at verse 18 again with me. Paul says here, "Indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and it's well-pleasing to God." Again, ultimately, our giving is not for our own personal gain to receive praise from others, but we should aim to please God. Paul said that the Philippians' gift was actually an acceptable sacrifice. What again is a sacrifice, right? Well, a sacrifice is the act or the action of giving something up that you have or that you could have for what you believe to actually be a greater cause. We see examples of sacrifices in our everyday lives, right? We see the example in sports, right? We see it in sports where they say, you ever hear the expression, you know, take one for the team, right? You're sacrificing something, right? A lot of times it's sacrificing your body on the field, right? Lay it all out there. Just leave it out on the field, right? But we also see it in our daily lives, in our families, right? We see it as husbands, right? Husbands, what are you giving up to be married? Now be careful. Don't shout out freedom. I could see a look in there, Wayne. Not freedom. But according to 1 Corinthians 7, you actually gave up your bodies, right? You're giving something up to be married. And if you have kids here today, what have you given up? What have you given up? Well, probably time, money, sleep, maybe clean clothes, right? Everything, right? Everything, it seems like, you give up when you have kids, right? Seems like we're always giving something up. But again, and what if you're sitting here today and you're listening to the Word of God? What have you given up? Every one of you that's here today has given up something. Do you know what it is? Your time, right? Again, you could have been somewhere else this morning. You could have been sleeping in. You could have went to a buffet breakfast for Father's Day. Or you could have been walking around the neighborhood, walking your dog with your Starbucks coffee in your hand, right? Having a good morning. Right? But instead you chose to give up, to sacrifice your time and to come here and to hear the Word of God taught. And, you know, I'm sorry you came here and you're looking for pastor and you got me, but by the grace of God, you came to hear the Word of God and not me and not pastor either. You know, we come to learn and to grow and to see what the Lord has for us in our lives. Although God requires animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, today, that is not what God is asking us. But does that mean we are not to sacrifice because we are under grace today? There's no longer an atonement needed for our sins. Actually, in fact, turn with me to Hebrews and we'll see this. Hebrews chapter 10. Remember, before Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, that God provided animal sacrifices to atone or to cover sins for a period of time. But then when Jesus Christ died, that all changed. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 says this, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And it was once for all. Yet every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God." Right? So God no longer requires animal sacrifices here today. That Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. He died for our sins. He was the last sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it was forever. One sacrifice for sins forever. But you see that although God no longer requires dead animal sacrifices, He does want sacrifices today. In fact, we've learned from Romans on our studies on Wednesday night, Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy, acceptable to God, which is actually your reasonable service. So if you're a Christian here today, God wants you to offer your bodies, right? But if you're not a Christian today, what does God want you to give up? You know, a lot of people don't want to become a Christian because they say, I don't want to give something up. I don't want to give up something in my lifestyle. There's something about, they have something in their life that they think that God wants them to give up, and they're not willing to do it. You know, but that's not true. God is not asking you to give up something in order to go to heaven. The only thing you have to give up is actually going to hell, right? Give up on yourself, trusting in your own good works, realizing that you have fallen short of the glory of God, and trust Jesus Christ alone to save you. And then as a Christian, we can offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Again, Romans 12:1 tells us that we're to sacrifice our bodies in general. But look over at Hebrews 13 here with me. Hebrews 13 gives us another illustration of what God wants us to sacrifice. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says this, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we see here from Hebrews that we're to sacrifice our lips for God. But what are you actually giving up if you sacrifice your lips? You know, what are we supposed to do with them? Do we cut them off? Is that how you sacrifice your lips? How do you do it? Well, two things I think about when you're sacrificing your lips. Two things you're supposed to give up? Number one is slander, right? As a believer now, God doesn't want you to slander or to defame other people, right? We are not to blacken someone else's name, tell lies about other people, or speak ill or evil about other people. Why? Because it's not a good testimony, right? The Lord wants us to be a testimony for Him. And remember that the tongue is an unruly beast, right? Who can tame it, according to James, right? So we need to sacrifice. We need to stop slandering. But secondly, we need to start doing something with our lips. We not only need to stop slandering, but we need to stop the silence or start telling others the good news of Jesus Christ, right? While stopping slandering and stopping some evil in your life might be a good testimony to other people's, but yet you cannot remain silent. Your testimony alone may help aid others for believing in Jesus Christ, but you need to use your lips to tell them about the gospel, right? We need to use God's word. And how do you do that? By talking, right? Using your lips. So we need to stop the silence in our lives and give the gospel to those around us. We can sacrifice our lips by giving others God's word. So we see that we are to sacrifice to God, like the Philippians did. But we also see that the Philippians' sacrifice was called an acceptable sacrifice, and it actually pleased God. But what made the Philippians' gift acceptable? Right? This implies that they could have given a financial gift, and God could have rejected it. Right? We see this actually illustrated in the Old Testament with Cain and Abel, right? They both brought a sacrifice, right? They both gave up something. Cain gave something up and Abel both gave something up. But what was the difference? What made the difference in their sacrifice? Actually, look over at Hebrews chapter 11 here and we'll see it. Was it the object that they brought to the Lord? Because one brought a lamb and one brought fruits and vegetables from his garden, right? Was it the object that God was pleased with? Was one more expensive than the other, so they had to give more or took more time to do? What pleased God with their sacrifice? Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. And it says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, yet still speaks. And what was the key there? The first two words. How did he offer it? How did Abel offer his sacrifice? It was by faith. He came to God by faith. And that's why, again, Colossians 2:6 told us that as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, and how did we receive him? By faith. So walk in the Lord, right? God wants us to offer acceptable sacrifices, but they must be by faith. That's how we can sacrifice to the Lord. Abel's sacrifice was better, but it was because of his faith. While doing a good deed for someone oftentimes gives us that good feeling inside, right? But knowing your good deed actually pleases God provides actually an overwhelming sense of joy and purpose in your living. Even if the other person that you're ministering to doesn't know about it or doesn't give you a thanks, you can have overwhelming joy knowing that your sacrifice pleases God. So the last question I want to ask us here today is, are we walking by faith and seeking to please God and not other men? In fact, look at Hebrews 11:6 here with me. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, if we walk by faith and diligently seek the Lord, he will reward us. Right? So while the Christian life is about our personal walk, we are to bear fruit for others to see, and we're to be generous for others. But it is God who works in us, right, to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God's will that we do these things and we walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us. And, you know, I think we do have many people in our church here that are generous. You know, Charity and I have been ministered many times here. People have come over and babysat our kids. And if you know us well, we have four kids. So it's not an easy thing to minister to us. But we're very blessed to have people in this church that have ministered to us. You know, there's people in our church that have made meals for other people. There's people that have ministered in our church for when people do actually move and gone over and helped move stuff. You know, there's people that are talented in music and participate in our Christmas program that help prepare that and that work in there. There's people that go in the nursery and the Sunday school. They're giving something up right now. They're ministering in there. They're giving up their time, right? And I think we have a lot of people in our church that do. There's those that are gifted for giving in financially. There's generous people in our church that support our church as well. So again, thank you. I think we are doing well here. And it's my prayer that we would continue to not only share the love of Christ with each other here at the Grace Gospel Bible Church, but that we could even be generous and support others, anyone that the Lord puts in our lives, and we can minister to them. Remember that generosity needs to only come from the right mindset and the right means. But it's up to us to actually step out by faith and to use the gifts that God has given us. You know, 2 Corinthians 9:8-10 says this, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food and multiply the seed you have sown increase the fruits of your righteousness. Are we trusting God for our future here today. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we come to you now again in prayer. We just thank you, God, again for the book of Philippians, for the example of living a generous life. Even though they were poor, God, we've seen that they gave generously, God, and we see that they gave it acceptably, and we know that it must have been by faith, trusting you for their increase, even as we see from verse 19. We thank you, God, again, that you provide for all our needs. We thank you, God, that we only plant a seed, but it's you that must give the increase, God. And we just thank you again for today. We thank you again for this local church, for those that have come today. Thank you for their sacrifice. And thank you, God, again for Pastor and Kathy and even their sacrifice and even ministering to the saints in Alaska or ministering to the unsaved in Alaska. And we just thank you again for all these things. We just commit this day to you now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to have one more song here this morning.